Hey, if you've got your Bibles, we are going to be hitting pause on the book of Acts today, because today is Palm Sunday. And so we are going to be getting back into the book of Acts after we finish kind of our Easter week. But we want to begin, you know, just the work that God is wanting to do here in this Easter season starting today. And I'm really excited about what we have in store for Easter. As I mentioned, today we're going to kind of begin. I believe that God wants to prepare our hearts. I had been studying this week for Acts chapter 10. I was ready. I was excited. But I kind of felt like the Lord this morning, you know, had something that he wanted to say in preparation for the things that God is going to be doing this week. And so I'm hoping today, as God is working in and through our hearts, you know, that there's a word for you. Now, before I get too far, because I know she's probably watching, today is my mom's birthday. And if you don't take a second to wish your mom a happy birthday, you are in trouble as a son. So mom, if you're watching, or I should say when you're watching, happy birthday. I love you. Now, back to Palm Sunday. When we think about the things that God is doing here in terms of Palm Sunday, like I said, we're going to begin today, but on Thursday, we're going to be doing a prayer and worship night. We're going to be praying through John 17 as we see Jesus praying in preparation for the cross. I want to invite you to join us on Thursday night for a time of prayer and worship as we just get our hearts ready. Then Good Friday, Pastor Franklin's going to be delivering a message, you know, for Good Friday. You don't want to miss that. That's a great opportunity to bring a family member or a friend to hear the gospel, to acknowledge the work that God did for us on the cross. We're going to take communion together, and it's going to be a little later than our normal time. It's at 6 o'clock. And so a great way to finish work and be able to come and spend some time remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And then sunrise and 9 o'clock on Easter morning, there will be an online service where we can celebrate the resurrection. And then at 11 o'clock, we'll be all together in person. Guys, it's going to be a busy Sunday. So let me just encourage you now, when you're coming, parking is something that just be flexible, be patient, you know, because we're expecting a harvest as multiple churches are meeting on site. So just allow God to begin to prepare your heart for the things that he wants to do, you know, coming up Easter weekend. So again, all that to say, we are going to begin today talking about this Palm Sunday, this particular event as Jesus was riding into the city, as he was unveiling, showing people a glimpse of who he is. And may God unveil today an even greater revelation of Jesus. If you turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. The triumphal entry is actually in all four Gospels. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of Mark chapter 11. If you're following along with me, let's begin in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem in Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it there." So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to him, "What are you doing loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and the others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus, we would ask again that you would bless your word, that you would stir up our hearts. We want to be those people that are living in that expectancy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now, I want to begin with a quick video just to help set the flavor for what's going on here on this Palm Sunday. It's hard to see the sights, to hear the sounds, but it's helpful sometimes when we get a little video to kind of bring us in to the setting. So tune in here as we watch just a quick video here about Palm Sunday.
In a small corner of the city, a parade began. No internet, No announcements, no tweets. Word of mouth carried the news. And the parade had no floats, no balloons, no bands. Just the voices of the people singing one word. Hosanna. The word has no actual meaning. It'd be like trying to define the word hooray. But still, they knew what it meant. Hosanna. The king has arrived. Jesus had been working quietly behind the scenes, urging people to not tell of what they saw. But how can you keep a secret like that? They were ready for him. They had been praying for his arrival for generations. The Messiah had come. Hosanna. They waved branches. They threw their coats on the road. It was all they could do. They gave him a breeze and they sang him a song. Hosanna. It was all they had. They would die for him. But what they didn't understand is that it was going to happen the other way around. The Pharisees were watching, waiting, planning. He was too popular. The crowds would follow him anywhere. But even if you silence the crowd, you can't silence creation. Even if you silence the crowd, the rocks would sing, the trees would take up chorus, and the earth itself would sing. Hosanna! Hosanna! The king has arrived.
You know, as we look at this Palm Sunday moment, I'm fascinated by the way that Jesus unfolds his plan. You know, here as the disciples have been walking and listening to his messages and seeing his miracles, there was always this sense of, you know, Jesus's power of this mission and this ministry, but they had a very different idea of what Messiah would be, of what he would do. And so they weren't always clear, you know, of how Jesus was going to be bringing in and ushering in his kingdom. They had a sense that he was king, you know, but here it seemed like every day as they went about doing ministry, they didn't quite know what to expect. But yet on this day, on this moment, as they begin to make their way back into the city, as they have done on multiple other occasions, something amazing was unfolding. And I think as we begin to look at our life in anticipation for, yeah, we know Jesus, we know his miracles, we know his teachings, but yet are we really walking in the kind of expectant faith that is prepared for the revelation of the king? Because that's what I want to talk about today. The revelation of the king. In that moment, what does it look like to walk in faith? To be prepared for that moment where it seems like on any given regular day, any moment where I'm hanging out, walking with Jesus, there is this sense, there is this expectation that God is going to do something great. And yes, we've got Easter coming next week. And I believe that there is an anticipation, an expectation that we need to be involved in preparing for Easter. But I believe there's something even greater because as a Christian, every Sunday is typically Easter. Every day is Easter where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But are we really living in the light of the king? Are we really living with this expectation that there could be a revelation? That in a moment, as we look at, say, Matthew 25 and Jesus have been talking about being prepared for his return, and he gives all these illustrations of what it means to be ready. Am I really ready? Am I living with an expectancy? And so I want to talk about this idea of expectant faith. Ooh, we saw that as we were praying over Ryan and Julie, that they have kind of committed their lives in this idea of expectancy, faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. there is this sense of what God has done, what God has offered, but this faith is our response to what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want to kind of challenge us today in our faith to see if we are living that faith-filled life. So in that moment when God wants to reveal himself, when there is this unveiling of the king that I am prepared, we have that, you know, sense where we might tell our kids, hey, here's the things that I want you to do. We're going to be leaving. You know, when we come back, this is what we want done. But we don't tell them how long we're going to be gone. And there's that hope, there's that expectation that they are making the choices without knowing when we're going to return that, okay, because, you know, mom and dad said this, you know, that, hey, I'm going to make the right choices. And you see, we've been given enough information that God has given us that Jesus is coming back, but are we really living in the light of that? And so as we prepare, as we kind of look at what's going on, you know, here on this Palm Sunday moment, as people are shouting out and the Pharisees are kind of arguing and they're like, wait a minute, why are the rocks going to call out? What's all going on in this moment? Now, as we look here at the passage today in Mark, as I mentioned, it's in all four Gospels. You can read it in Matthew 21, Luke 19, John 12. And when these events take place in all four Gospels, it tells us something about the priority, the importance, the significance of the event. And so this particular event was significant. And what I want you to notice as we look at this life of faith in terms of how do we live? How do we live in preparation for the king? I think there's some practical things that we see in the life of the disciples and in the lives of the people of the story that we can relate to. Now, notice here in verse 1, as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he's going to give some instructions. And as he gives these instructions, he gives them just enough information. He doesn't give a full explanation. He just gives some information. Notice what he does to two of his disciples. He says, hey, I want you to go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you're going to find a colt and it's tied there and no one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. As we begin to look at this life of faith, this walking in terms of expectancy and preparation for the king, I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes I get put on donkey duty, right? In other words, you got all these people doing things for the Lord, and the Lord turns to two of these disciples, we don't know which two, but he says, hey guys, I've got a job for you today. You're going to go head out into this village, and you're going to go find a donkey. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and untie that donkey and you're going to bring it here. Now, if somebody looks at you and says, what are you doing with my donkey? You're just going to give this explanation. The master has need of it. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be quite an odd task. You know, as you're thinking with the other disciple, like, oh man, why did we get put on donkey duty? What is it that we did wrong that we have to go leave the group, go search around for something that I don't even know what we're going to find? And when I do find it, oh, how are we going to explain this? I mean, okay, the master has need of it. As we begin to walk through our life, and we talked about this in the last song, I Surrender All. And one of the challenges that often we have in living this life of faith is in these simple acts of obedience. Sometimes it feels like God gives us instructions, but we tend to look at him like, say what? Right? There's this confusion because what he's asking me to do doesn't kind of register in my brain with like, this all makes sense. You know, you've given me instructions, go here, do this. But sometimes it feels like with the instructions that God gives, he's given us some puzzle pieces, but maybe we haven't seen the box, or maybe I feel like I'm missing just a piece of the puzzle. As you and I begin to prepare for the way of the king, I begin to think about those areas that God is asking you and I to walk in obedience, to trust him, to take him at his word. If God gave you a simple set of instructions, hey, I want you to go here and I want you to do this. How easy is it for you to walk in obedience? When we think about Jesus's relationship with his disciples, you know, how many times in watching the miracles and watching, you know, the interaction take place with him and other people, you know, does Jesus start with just that simple act of obedience? You remember with Peter when they'd been out fishing all night long, right? And there when he comes back, he says, "Hey, would you launch out with me into the deep?" Luke chapter 5. And there as he's out with him a little bit further, he says, "Hey, Peter, I want you to cast your net on the other side." And again, what Jesus was asking Peter to do, it didn't seem to make a lot of sense, right? They had been out fishing all night long. And you get that in Peter's response. "All right, Lord, you know, we were out there." And then he kind of gives this, "But nevertheless, at your word, if you say so." But you know, there's this importance when we begin to look at the things that Jesus is asking to do, as simple as they might be. Whether it's planting a seed in a conversation, whether it's an act of integrity, or whether it's an act of faithfulness, whatever that simple act of obedience that Jesus is speaking into our lives, this faith that says, "If you ask me to do it, nevertheless at your word," and they begin to cast the net on the other side. And we all know what happens. I mean, the boat isn't big enough to haul in the fish. Think about the wedding, the first miracle that we see in terms of, you know, in John's gospel, the wedding at Cana. And there, as he told the servants, you know, "Hey, I want you to fill up the water pots." Like, wait a minute, why? We're running out of wine. Why would I fill up all of these water pots to the brim? But we remember, as Mary told the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And I think as you and I are learning to live this life of faith, as we're learning to kind of live in this relationship, believing that okay, Lord, you're King, you're Lord, but when it comes to the choices that I make in my day-to-day life, how is it that you respond when it comes to simple obedience? If the Lord were to send you on a task without giving you all of the information, just enough information to obey. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see, faith is one of these actions, one of these choices that we make in our life that isn't always dependent on what I see. However, it's not a feelings-based decision. It's a facts-based decision. Both of these words, substance and evidence, have to do with facts. Substance, the hypostasis. You know, if we were talking about in science, a hypothesis, right? We're trying to take an educated guess. Well, the hypostasis, if I were to pour the different elements in there and kind of shake it up and see what comes down to the bottom, that's the hypostasis. And so in other words, there's a substance, there's something tangible about my faith that I can look at and say, well, the reason I'm going to obey is because this is what Jesus asked me to do. And in terms of the evidence of things not seen, well, this is the kind of word that we would use for a courtroom. And so when you and I look at, okay, Lord, I want to live this life of faith. I want to live this life in preparation for the King. We begin to look at the simple act of obedience. One of my mentors, Carl Westerlin, gives this definition of faith. And I like this definition of faith. And I believe as we're preparing for Easter, as we're learning to live in the light of the King, that how we live out our faith, it should be something that, do other people see it? Do I see it myself? He says, "Faith is hearing God speak and responding to him with attitudes of dependence upon him and actions of obedience to him." Let me say it again. Faith is hearing God speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice there's a response with attitudes of dependence, right? There's a way in my heart where I begin to say, okay, God, this is what I'm holding on to. But beyond that, there's actions of obedience. There's actual steps that we begin to take, and that looks a lot like obedience. Like when God says, "Hey, I want you to go over there and I want you to go untie this donkey. And if somebody asks you, I want you to tell them the master has need of him." I don't know what obedience looks like in your life right now. I don't know where the Lord is challenging you, you know, to say, "Hey, this is me. I just need you to obey. I don't need you to fully understand, but I need you to know that I'm sending you over there to do that thing." And as you begin to wrestle with God in this aspect of obedience, you begin to look back and say, okay, part of my faith is these acts of obedience, these simple acts of saying what? Yes. I make another statement here that I think is so true as we begin to see in the Bible. Big doors turn on little hinges. And so we see here that kind of this adventure of faith, this preparing for the king, they didn't know that this whole revelation was about to unfold. But it starts with a simple yes. Will you go over here and do that? They don't understand how this simple act of obedience, this simple yes, is going to be a part of a much bigger plan. But because you and I have God's word, I want to invite you today, as we are thinking about walking deeper in this life of faith, preparing for the king, that your simple yes, God might be opening this big door on that little hinge. Small obedience can be a part of a much bigger plan. And as we're learning to live out this life of faith, it starts with yes. It's yes because God said it. If he is my Lord, if he sends me on donkey duty, doesn't matter how long I have to go look for the donkeys, how smelly and stinky are the donkeys, how much it doesn't make sense that I have to get the donkeys, and how come the other people get to go this? The point is, what has Jesus asked me to do? And am I willing to obey? But one of the things that help in this life of obedience is this faith that begins to say, what if my yes is a part of a much bigger plan? Is a part of a much bigger story. Notice in verse 3, the exhortation that Jesus, when he says, hey, when you go and you find the donkey, when you go and you find that place that I have asked you to go, if there's a question about it, then I want you to make this statement. Tell them the master has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Now, obviously, there's this connection that if the Lord has need of it, this is a part of something. God has asked them to do something, because what he's asked them to do is a part of a bigger plan. And oftentimes we don't have all that information, but we have enough information to say, okay, Lord, if you've asked me to do this, and you've got these plans and promises and purpose that are so much greater, then will I trust that whatever you've called me to do, as the Bible says, he who began the good work is what? Faithful to complete it. That there's a sense that whatever he's begun, it's a part of a much bigger plan. Now, you and I saw the video. We know that this whole asking for this donkey and asking them to say, hey, the master has need of it, this is all going to be a part of the Lord fulfilling this promise. You know, that we see, and we're going to see it in a second in terms of prophetically there in Zechariah and Daniel. This is a much bigger picture that's unfolding. And as Jesus comes riding into the city on this donkey that this person said, okay. Because there's two different acts of obedience going on here, right? There's the guys that went to go find the donkey, and then there's the person that responded to say, the master has need of it, then take it. And I don't know which one is you, whether you feel like the Lord's challenging you to take a step of obedience where you don't have all the information, or where there's a response to saying, Lord, this is for you, and being able to trust to say, okay. Now, when we think about the bigger picture, notice as Jesus comes riding on the donkey, verse 8, it says that many spread out their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All of a sudden, the place explodes with the sense of messianic expectation. Messiah is here. This word for Hosanna, as we saw in the video, is kind of hard to explain, but if we connect it back into Hebrew, it seems to have an implication, this desire of salvation, for this idea of rescue. And there's an expectation where these people are seeing Jesus come in on a donkey, and they're the sense of what the Spirit is doing inside of them causes them to cry out, Hosanna. There's a sense that this is the one we've been waiting for. And so they come out with their palm branches and they begin to make the way just as if a victor had been coming in at the end of a war. A general comes riding in and there is this sense of the crowd responding to the authority, the supremacy. And for them, Messiah, maybe this is the moment where he's going to come and lead us into victory. They have a sense that Jesus is more than they can really put into words, but they don't yet have the full picture. When we look at these guys coming with their palm branches, we know that it'll be just a matter of time, within a week, that the crowd that is shouting Hosanna may very well be some of the same crowd that's crying crucify him. But here on this day, on this moment, as Jesus becomes, you know, finds himself riding in on this donkey, there is a sense of revelation, a sense of anticipation and expectation that the king is here, that this is a moment that we don't want to miss. And their response is so overwhelming that there are those, the Pharisees, who begin to rebuke the disciples because these people are crying out in this messianic expectation, save now, and they're quoting these messianic psalms. And the Pharisees say, hey, tell your disciples to knock it off. They see it as blasphemy. But Jesus answered them and he said, I tell you that if these stones would keep silent, excuse me, if these, the people, would keep silent, then the stones would cry out. That's quite a bold statement. The idea that Jesus is saying, if these people on this day, at this moment, don't recognize what's happening, then creation itself would burst forth. Something on that day is so significant, so important, that if the people missed it, the rocks would cry out. What is Jesus talking about? Why is this so significant? Why would the rocks cry out as Jesus is now riding in on that day, on that moment? Now remember, the focus that we're talking about right now is we're talking about learning to live and walk in faith, believing that we're doing this, you know, in light of the king, that there is a revelation that God wants to do. And it starts with a simple yes, but there's also this sense that, again, big doors swing on small hinges, that maybe our yes is a part of a much bigger plan. Now, Matthew, in looking at this story, tells us that this Jesus riding in on a donkey, these people shouting out, was all done, it says, so that it might be fulfilled. Part of Matthew's emphasis in writing his gospel is on the fulfillment, these messianic fulfillments, that Jesus is who he said he is. And he's telling us that this idea of Jesus riding in on the donkey is actually a quote from Zechariah 9:9. And he says, look, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so this picture in Zechariah, which is an amazing picture, again, of God prophesying about the restoration, the return, as the people are coming in, and there's an expectation of the king coming to fully restore, to fully come and rule and reign. And so as Jesus comes in riding on this donkey, the Bible is telling us that this is a part of a much bigger plan that's been written from centuries before. You know, here we are, you know, nearly, you know, 400 plus years, you know, before Jesus is going to be born. Zechariah gives this prophecy that your king, Israel, is going to come riding to you. He's going to come riding in on a donkey. And we know this because this picture of a king coming riding in on a horse, coming in as a conquering king. But the king riding in, you know, on the donkey is a symbol of peace. This is a different picture because as Messiah, they're thinking, wait, I thought you were going to come and, you know, overthrow the government and all these things. Why is Jesus coming in riding on a donkey? What is this picture of this king? Now, we know when we fast forward into the book of Revelation, Jesus will come riding in on a horse and he will come to rule and reign and set up his kingdom. But what is this? If Messiah is coming to save, what is this salvation all about? Well, there's another prophecy that's connected to this day that I think is one of the reasons why the rocks would cry out. And I invite you, if you're not following along with Franklin and I on Thursday nights in Daniel, well, we're going to get to this passage in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 is one of these linchpin prophecies that unlock so much amazing information about God speaking and communicating things even before they happen. And in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel is praying over the nation, he gets a picture, a revelation, an unveiling, if you will. And there in his prayer, there's a prophecy that we see. And Daniel says this. He says, know therefore, and understand, this is what's being communicated to him, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets, it says, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So this idea of 69 weeks. Now, when we talk about the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, like I said, we're going to get to that in Daniel chapter 9. Fascinating. I don't have time to explain all of it. But we'll often talk about the first 69 weeks, and then there is 1 week left over. And you'll see that in the prophecy as we dig a little bit deeper. But notice, as the prophecy is laid out, it says there will be 69 weeks. And at the end of those 69 weeks, the 7 plus 62, notice what it says is going to happen. There's going to be an event. It says Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood, etc., etc. There's a whole nother set of events that are going to unfold. But notice Daniel chapter 9, 25 and 26 says, from the going forth of the command of the rebuilding of the walls, you can set a timer. 69 sevens. A week is a term for seven. And so 69 sevens, 69 periods of 7 years. You see, when God speaks, he says what he means and he means what he says. And as we're looking at this idea of kind of walking in the light of prophecy, walking in the light of fulfillment, and the disciples didn't necessarily know as they were walking with Jesus how all of the things that he would do, how he would usher in his kingdom. But on any given day, on any given moment, there would be a revelation. And so the need to walk in obedience, the need to trust that if God asked me to do something, I need to say yes. And part of my yes means that, look, this could be a part of a much bigger plan that he's unfolding in the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And you can look it up. I put a link in the app to an excerpt from the book. But here he is going to unfold some amazing math. As you go back to the early 1900s, he was an amazing scholar, mathematician, theologian, but he worked there kind of like the equivalent of Scotland Yard, you know, of taking evidence and using it to figure out, you know, solve cases. And he looked at this concept in terms of the prophecy and what we look at from the command of the going forth to rebuild the walls. Those of you guys that were with me on Thursdays through the book of Nehemiah, well, you know what this means. There in the book of Nehemiah, we have the command not to send the Jews back. We see that back in the book of Ezra. But here, Artaxerxes is going to give a command to a young man named Nehemiah. And we actually have that date in history. We look going back to 445 BC, and Artaxerxes is going to look at Nehemiah, and he's going to say, go. And what's interesting is this all begins with a young man who's growing up in captivity, living there in Susa, you know, working in the palace, and God breaks his heart. And as God begins to break his heart for a people in a place that he's never been to, he begins to pray, he begins to wrestle, and on one day in particular, while serving the king says, "What's up with your face?" And there, as he prays, and he begins to communicate the things that God had spoken to him, the king says, "Nehemiah, what do you need? How long will you be gone?" And he sends him. And on that day, as Nehemiah launches there to head to Jerusalem with a particular purpose for the rebuilding of the wall, something happens. A clock, a cosmic clock begins to tick. And as Sir Robert Anderson does the math, he looks to go back to calculate the dates that we have in the Bible. And he goes from March 14th, 445 BC. And you fast forward when you do the number 69 times 7 years, 360 days each. You fast forward and it gives us 173,880 days. What? Well, when you do the math and you run the numbers, that brings us there to April 6 AD of 32. Why do I say all this? Because as the command specifically from the going forth of the rebuilding of the walls to the 69 sets of sevens brings us to a very particular day at a very particular moment, as Jesus would find himself riding in on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. You see, there, just as the simplicity of being asked to go unleash a donkey and not knowing why I'm doing it, not fully understanding that my simple act of obedience might be a part of a much bigger plan, just like Nehemiah there on that day in front of the king, not knowing that the burden in his heart, the thing that he'd been praying for, the very fact that he would ask the simple question and be sent would actually be the catalyst for God to unfold and unleash this amazing plan. What if the simple things that God is calling you and I to do are actually a part of this much bigger eternal plan? Have you stopped to think about that? Is that what's fueling the faith and obedience? Is your yes rooted in the fact that God is asking me to do something that is a part of his eternal plan? Big doors turn on little hinges. Yeah, donkey duty, I've got to just say yes because God has asked me to do it. But I'm also saying yes because we never know how our simple act of obedience, our simple act of faith might be a part of this eternal plan that God is unfolding in this revelation of the king, as now we see him coming in and the people are shouting, Hosanna, and there's this recognition that the king is here. The king has arrived. There's an unfailing of God's glory. And what if God is doing the same thing when he's sending you into somebody's life? That simple act of obedience might be a part of an unfolding eternal story that you and I get to be a part of. Again, faith is hearing God speak and responding with attitudes of dependence upon him and acts of obedience. That simple, yes, the simple act of obedience. Where is that yes in your life? What does it look like to walk in obedience with the things that God has called you and I to do in terms of this eternal plan? Now, as we think about these acts of obedience, the guy's going to get the donkey, the guy letting go of the donkey. There's another area that I want to talk about in terms of this Palm Sunday as I think about you and I walking in faith in preparation for the revelation of the king, for the things that God wants to do, for us being a part of this eternal process. And I want to challenge you as we look at this last section, because I believe this is something that God's wanting to do in our hearts. And as you look at this story, notice when he sends them to say, hey, I want you to go find this donkey, there's something particular about this donkey. It says, nobody has ever sat on this donkey. And there it says, look, when you explain to him that the master has need of it, he's going to give it to you. And what I want to talk about is this idea that it says, and no one's ever sat on it. I want you to think for a second about what that means. That there is a man in a village somewhere who has an animal that is of unique value. Throughout the Bible, we see that donkeys are actually one of the most highlighted animals because they're a work animal. They're involved in so many different stories, you know, from Abraham to, you know, Joseph and Mary. A donkey was an active part of society at that point. And so I want you to think about having an extremely valuable asset. But for whatever reason, as you have this donkey, something inside of your heart, something whispered inside of your spirit says, I need to set that apart for the Lord. I don't know why. I don't know how the story is going to unfold, but I have a sense, I have an idea that whatever God has given me, this donkey, this tool, I'm supposed to set aside because there's going to come a day, there's going to come a moment where God is going to need that. I want you to think about that kind of faith. Yeah, we talked about faith in terms of obedience. God asked me to do something. I said yes. We talk about faith in terms of believing that my yes is a part of a much bigger plan. But what about that faith that is in preparation? This idea that just because God has put it on my heart to say, I want to be prepared for something that God is going to do. I believe that God is going to have a need, an expectation, something of me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set it apart. Is there anything that God is asking you to set aside for the master? Something of value, something of significance. I think for so many people, when we think of the Christian life, and we're going to get into this in terms of Easter, what God has given you. But when we think about the king in this inspired life of living by faith, I think there's something that we see in the story about how God has inspired us to be prepared to answer the question, what am I going to give him? When we rewind in our story, so if you look in the John's gospel in John chapter 12, before this idea of the donkey duty, you know, we see something happening the night before where Jesus is having a dinner at Lazarus's house, the one he raised from the dead, with Mary and Martha. And there with Mary and Martha, it says that, you know, they were all there, they were eating, you know, Martha serving, that's what Martha does. And they're all enjoying a meal, but something begins to happen while they're having that meal. And so again, as we're thinking about this idea of what have I prepared in my heart? What have I set aside for the king? Because I believe that the king is worthy of my best. You know, we think about here in this story as they're eating, there's somebody missing, you know, in these first two verses. Mary is doing something. Mary is out in the background while all this is going on, and she's shuffling and she's looking. And she's looking for something, and all of a sudden she finds it. She finds something that you and I would consider a treasure. She finds something that she has been saving, something that she has been holding on to, something that may have been passed down to her as an inheritance, something that she was holding on to that might be a dowry. You and I might say this is the most valuable thing that she has. Just as the man who has this donkey has it set aside for some purpose someday that he just believes the master is going to have need of it, Mary has had this gift. She's had this resource, this blessing all set aside. And on that night, at that moment, and everybody was gathered there, she finds herself compelled to go look for it. And she finds it. And she comes out to Jesus as he's there having the meal. She comes out and she begins to not just pour it out, but we're going to see in a moment that she's actually going to break it there at Jesus' feet, and she's going to pour it all out, so much so that the fragrance is going to fill the house. And as we stop and think about what this is that she did, you know, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, tells us that this perfume, this spikenard, this incense that she had would be valued at a year's wages. Think about that. Think about something so valuable that you'd have to save up for a year to have it. That's how significant. That's why when we talk about this particular thing that she had been saving, that she had been holding on to, what did she come to give? What was she holding on to for Jesus? Her treasure. You know, when we think about Good Friday, which is coming up, we know that part of the story of the gospel is that the worst of me gets put upon him. And I think that's a big part of what we have in terms of the gospel. It's forgiveness, to know that my sins can be paid for. But beyond our trash, and I don't mean that in a negative way, I mean that God wants, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse. There's a cleansing that comes with the gospel. But you know, that's not the only part of the gospel. It's not just about what I get, but there is a sense that in terms of the gospel, it's what I have to give. And I think as we're thinking about preparing for the king, that some of these people got it, that there was someone who had set aside this valuable, you know, tool that he had with the donkey, and Mary had this amazing treasure that she was holding on to and that she was saving. Maybe it would be for her wedding day. Maybe it would be for some significant event in the future. But for some reason, she said, today is the day that I'm going to grab my treasure and I'm going to give it to Jesus. You know, Paul says this. He says, what's more, I consider all things loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Guys, I'm not saying it's about making the things you and I have garbage. The point is, in comparison, is Jesus more? It's not about making people and things less. The question is, it's about making him more. Now, what's interesting when Paul's talking about that, he's talking about his background, his identity. I'm a Jew among Jew, a Pharisee circumcised on the eighth day. These are the kinds of things he considered loss. The identity, the security, these are the things that we hold on to. You know, that we figure, this is my treasure. I'm not just talking about financial treasure. I'm talking about those things of greatest value, that when it comes to a life of faith, a life of the king, that I'm saying, you know what? Why am I holding on to this? What is my treasure for? What is my marriage? What is my job? What is my children? What is my life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. What is your treasure? And when I come and think about this treasure, this thing that I have, this thing that I have to give. You see, here, just before Palm Sunday, as Mary and Martha and everybody was gathered there, Mary comes out with her treasure. And I want you to notice, as we think about the gospel, as we often, you know, look in terms of gifts, Justice just had a birthday this last Sunday. That's why we kind of made some adjustments. But oftentimes we go to a birthday party, right? And when we go to a birthday party, we give a gift. We come with the presents and we set them out there, and it's the birthday's, you know, person's job to open the presents. And the reality is, you know, you might have a gift bag or whatever leaving a birthday party. But most of the time, if you were taking a child to a birthday party and you were driving off and they were sad and, you know, they were thinking, why didn't I get a gift? You might look at them and say, well, it's not your birthday. But it's interesting when we think about living a life with the king. We think about our relationship with him. We think about what church is supposed to be, what ministry is supposed to be. I think so many people have this idea of ministry is about what I get. But in reality, when we start to think about life with the king, living this life of faith and expectancy, my relationship with Jesus isn't always just about what I can get. It should also be what I can give. You see, church and ministry, remember, worship is about it's him. It's about what gift, what treasure, what thing can I bring to him? My time, my resources, my heart. When the enemy in the world wants to make it so much about what is it that I can get? You see, we can sometimes leave and, you know, have this sense of failed expectation. But in reality, who am I there to worship? What is this all about? And so as we begin to think about this life of faith, we think about these people that were saying yes, and we think about this willingness to say, okay, my yes is a part of a much bigger plan. What about that yes that says, I'm going to set aside my greatest treasure, but when there's a moment to come and bring it out? I want you to notice not just what she gave, but how she gave it. What does Mark tell us? It says when she came, it says she didn't just pour it out. She didn't just take a drop and put it on Jesus. That she what? That she broke the jar. And there it all poured out on Jesus. I want you to think about it as we're preparing to say, Lord, I want to live this life in expectation for the coming King. I want to live this life in expectation that at any given moment, this revelation of who you are, that either we're going to be taken out, that one day you're coming back. Lord, we want to live in the light of this expectation. That's what Matthew 25 is all about. And in that day, in that moment, I don't want to be holding anything back. I want to have been totally poured out for you, that my treasure. Guys, I know when we do this, when we have this expectation, we're seeing this with Ryan and Julie, this idea of I'm not holding anything back, but I'm not talking about everybody launching out and going to some part of the world. My question is, as it comes to a missionary, the greatest move that God is ever going to do isn't your feet, it's your heart. Will I let him move my heart? Will I be missional right where I'm at? Am I holding back any of my treasure from Jesus? Now, I realize that there will be people that will object. Judas and them are going to be like, why didn't we use this for the poor? There's always going to be objections when it comes to giving our best, pouring ourselves out to Jesus. But the reality, guys, as we look at what Jesus is going to say, he's going to say, hey, leave her alone. Jesus defends her. Why? Because we shouldn't give all this stuff to the poor? No, because it's never a waste to give our best to Jesus. The reality was, as we see here in a moment, the reason she poured out everything, the reason she held nothing back. Look at the motivation, verse 7. Jesus says she was holding on to this because she was holding it for the day of my burial. There was a sense that God had revealed to her. She didn't fully understand it. She didn't get it. But this anointing of Jesus was going to be all part of this unfolding plan of this sacrifice. She is going to give because ultimately Jesus is the one who is going to give even greater. And so notice what I was saying. She was saving. She was holding on to it for a particular time, a particular moment. But here's what she didn't know. That time was now. The day of his burial, the whole unfolding of God's perfect plan was happening right now. The clock was starting. They're walking in as the clock began there with Nehemiah. And now on that day, on that moment, the prophecy is being fulfilled. And here she was a part of it. And she took her treasure and she poured it out. And here it is now, as Jesus is going to explain every time the gospel is shared, this is a part of the story. Her faith, her pouring out her treasure. And notice she is going to give to get. No, she's giving because Jesus already gave. You see, the Bible says we give in response. The reason we come with our treasure, the reason we come with the things that we have been saving set apart for him. 1 John 4:19, we love because what? Because he first loved us. In the parable of the talents, I've been talking about Matthew 25, which is all about this way of how do we prepare for the coming King. And there's this parable of the bridegrooms, you know, preparing for the bride and having their lamps ready. And there's also this story about this, you know, landowner, basically a businessman who's, you know, entrusting these resources to these stewards. And to one, he gives an abundance. To another, he gives some. And to the other, he says, hey, I'm just going to give you one. And the expectation, you know, is how will you use this? How will you multiply the talents, the things that I've given you? And the one with the 10 multiplies it. Man, he gets 10 more. The one with the 5, he multiplies it. He gets 5 more. And there, as the Lord comes back, as the owner comes back and he calls them into account. He sees that the one with 10 many, he got the 10 more. He multiplies, says, well done. Way to use what you have. Man, you were faithful with what was given you. The same with the one with the 5. Wow, look at what I've given you. Look what you've done with it. So the question isn't how much you got. The point is, what did you do with what you got? But see, there was one more person in the story. There was the other one who had just gotten the 1. And because he was afraid, it said he went and buried his talent. And therefore, he didn't use it out of fear. He just said, look, I'm just going to take this and I'm going to bury it. I'm not going to do anything with it. And when called into account, when he was accountable for what was given to him, there were consequences. And I think when we stop and think about the question, not of how much I have to give, but what am I doing with what I have been given? This idea of the gospel, this idea of this revelation, this relationship that you and I have with Jesus, this expectation, you know, as we're thinking about Easter and all of the things that God has wanted to do, you and I have been entrusted with this revelation of the truth of the gospel. And what am I doing with what I've been given? We know how much we are going to be given there on the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection. We know, as we think about the resurrection, the gift of a spirit, God has already given us so much. What we do is in response. It's this act of obedience and this act of expectation. Now, again, you might be saying, you know, Caleb, I don't know what I have to give here. Is this where there's a message for a tithe? Or no, that's not what this is about. This isn't about monetary things at all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what the Lord wants more than anything today? He wants your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with your strength. Guys, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, which again is all about the revelation of Jesus as King. And again, that story doesn't finish with Jesus coming just with the palm branches. It culminates, as we see in the following week, on a cross, because the crown that Jesus was going to get wasn't a crown of gold. It was a crown of thorns. And he's not going to sit on a throne. He's going to be nailed to a cross. But again, this was all part of his perfect plan, because his substitutionary death for us, the greatest gift that he's going to give, his life, and then ultimately the resurrection, all of this is proof of what he gave, of how much he loves us. And so what is it that we've set aside? What is it that I say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. That's where we need to be today. This is the beginning of the call in terms of being on mission, that yours in my life, yours in my yes, these simple acts of obedience that we're going to go out and say, okay, Lord, I want to go plant this seed to that person. I want to walk in integrity here. I want my marriage, my kids, this idea is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. What is that all about? It's about that act of obedience and believing that my simple act of obedience is a part of a much bigger story. And there's this idea that I have been set aside. I am consecrated. I've been holding all of these resources for the King. But here's the point. The King is here. And what am I going to use those resources if not now? Look back on the pandemic, all the things that are happening. Guys, now is the time. This is when we come and break the alabaster box. This is when we come and let go of the donkey, because the master has need of it. The master is calling you. The master is asking you to take your treasure and pour it out at Jesus's feet and be all in. Because we don't know the day, the hour, the moment. Our faith that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. The King is coming. And the reason we have all these things is to bring him glory. Guys, as we prepare for next week, as we prepare to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, what is he calling you to do? What is this life of expectancy? This being a part of this eternal plan, what is that going to look like to you? What is this simple act of obedience? It starts today with saying yes to him. Saying yes to acknowledging that he's called you, that he loves you. And then beginning today, just like with these, of walking in simple steps of obedience, believing that when we walk in obedience, God is working out his eternal plan, and that we are to come with the greatest gifts, the treasure, the things that we are holding on to, and bringing it to Jesus, not to earn our salvation, but as a response because of his love. When the world sees that, we are going to see a world that has changed, a world that is going to see his King. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, as we think about this Palm Sunday and we think about these people saying, Hosanna, Lord, it's so easy to cry out, save now. And I know so many of my brothers and sisters, Lord, have experienced this truth of what it means to be saved, to be called out of darkness and into light. But I believe today, Lord, more than being our Savior, you want to be our Lord. You are calling us to come into this relationship, not just about what we can get, but what we can give. Because, Lord, you want us to be a part. You want us to play a part in this eternal plan of redeeming, saving, drawing the world back to you. And I would pray, Lord, for any of my friends that are watching, Lord, who are ready to receive the gift that you have to give, this gift of eternal life. Lord, they're ready to say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved from my sin, my darkness, my fear, my insecurity. And I need the King. I need him to rule and reign in my life. If that's you, then let today be the day where you say yes. Don't wait any longer. Don't put it off another week. You don't have to wait till Easter to say yes to Jesus. Let today be the day you make him Lord of your life. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you that you allow us to be a part. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, in just a few minutes, we're going to be headed over to our in-person service. We're getting a little more in-depth insight into Ryan and Julie's story. But I want to invite you, as you're thinking about Easter next week, let's live in this expectancy about the great things that God is wanting to do and unfolding around us. Let's live in the light of eternity and walk in obedience. But you don't have to do it alone. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, support, we'd love to come alongside you. You can always text us, 714-879-3314, or call the church. And we would love to pray for you, come alongside you, help you as you walk in this journey of simple obedience, of watching God swing wide these big doors on these small hinges of obedience as you and I get to be a part of this eternal plan. God bless you. We love you. And we'll see you soon.